According to Scripture, Lucifer and one-third of the angels were cast out of heaven onto the earth before the fall of man. After which, the triune Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created man in their likeness and image. Compounding Satan's indignation, God blessed them with instructions to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. This set in motion the 6,000-year battle for the souls of men. As a result of the fall of man, the perpetrator of this deception was sentenced to eternal damnation through the sacrifice of Jesus at the time of the Lord's choosing. Satan's army responded by attempting to taint the bloodline and the genealogy of the world's Messiah with genetic mutations that the Bible refers to as Nephilim. Stay tuned as we unpack the history of eternity past with an eye towards prophecy in the not-so-distant future in Origins of the Nephilim and why this matters. Hello, everybody. My name is Mark. You're watching and or listening to the Russick Outlook. As always, thank you so much for joining. I recognize your time is valuable, and I believe this will be time well spent. Today's discussion is Origins of the Nephilim and why this matters. We're going to be covering a lot of ground today, a lot of scripture. So for those of you who are so inclined, get out your Bible or whatever electronic device you may be referencing. It's in order to do this, in order to get where I believe I'd like to land, I need to do a little bit of backdrop. I need to set the stage, and possibly for lack of a better term, to put you or give you reference for the origins of evil and what we can observe from Scripture. So bear with me. Hold on tight. We're going to cover a lot of ground today. I'm very excited about this. So before I do begin, I'd ask if you, whatever platform you're on, if you wouldn't mind, please hit the like and the subscribe button. Let us know you're there. We just notify you of new audios and videos coming out, whether it's YouTube, Rumble. Please, subscribe to it. The podcast platforms, Google, Spotify, Apple, and we're on the different social media platforms, meaning X, formerly Twitter, and Instagram. So we would really appreciate it if you could do that, ring the bell and let us know you're there. And leave us a comment. Share the information if you think it's worthwhile. Also, if you could go to the Russick Outlook, sign up for our email list. We notify you of new events, new things that are happening. I've mentioned before, we've started doing some different podcast interviews, podcast and video, as well as we have some new Zoom presentations coming up in the fall. So let's get into this. Origins of the Nephilim and why this matters. So as I said, I need to kind of lay a framework. And in order to do that, I'm going to do the slide here is called The Earth Before Adam. I need to set the stage of some of the past history of Lucifer or Satan as we know him today. So in doing so, in the beginning, God, in Genesis 1:1-3, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was unformed and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you see, I put some bubbles up here because it's really showing past, present, and future in those three verses. And I need to highlight this because I would say most churches, they kind of gloss over the first two verses and they get into the account of creation, which is understandable to an extent, but I believe we're missing an awful lot of good information here. My point here is, in God created the heavens and the earth. God created it. It's beautiful. It's perfect. It's luxurious. And then we see in verse 2, now the earth was unformed and void. That is something that God does not make, something unformed and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. God is light. The Spirit of Jesus is light. So it's the opposite of what we know him. So something happened from verse 1 to verse 2. And then verse 3, and God said, prophesying, speaking, let there be light. spoke it into existence, and then there was light, and then the account of creation as we, most people, know it and understand it, the 7 days of creation. So I need to kind of set this preface. So what I believe happened here is, again, let me go to video, and we'll show you in Scripture, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. And I'll give you a scriptural backing for it. Now the earth was unformed and void, and I believe that is pointing to the fall of Lucifer, when Lucifer sinned and was thrown out of heaven. Remember, Jesus said, I begat Satan as lightning falling from heaven. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and that's the 6 days of creation. So that's kind of where I want to focus in on. So there's something called Tohu Vabohu, which is without form and void. That's the Hebrew translation. And the Hebrew word translated is the rhyming words Tohu Vabohu. And in the Hebrew English lexicon defines it as Tohu meaning formless, confusion, unreality, emptiness, chaos, waste. Bohu is emptiness. Va simply means end. So we can define this as formless, confusion, and emptiness. So again, something happened to bring that about. And I believe, as I said, and I'll be able to show you that this goes back to the fall of Lucifer. Let me read something here. E.W. Bullinger's comments in the Companion Bible says, not created, tohu, and we'll go to Isaiah 45:18, became tohu, Genesis 1:2. It also states, you can also find out this in 2 Peter 3:5-6. So he defines this as something catastrophic happened between verses 1 and 2, and I believe it's pretty evident. I'm going to give you some more scriptural basis to back this up. Job 38:4-11. This is the Lord speaking to him. And he says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. And let me just jump down. And then he says this, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. The morning stars are the angels, and all the angels, not some, not nobody was missing, all means all. So my point here is at when God created the heavens and the earth, all of the heavens rejoiced, all of the angels. That includes Lucifer and a third of the angels which fell afterwards. Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness. So, you know, he's giving you what was before and what was what I believe is verse 2. Jeremiah 4:23-28, he's prophesying here, he says this, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was wilderness, all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. So Jeremiah is pointing to Genesis 1 through 2. There were cities there. There was creation there. There was activity there. There was trade going on. And he goes on to say, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this the earth shall mourn, the heavens above be black. Because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. So, it gives you that. So if I want to break this down a little bit more on video, I'm going to show you. Remember, it says verse 2, now the earth was unformed and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered. Every time you see and, there's something that precipitated, or came previously, I should say. So Isaiah 45:18 says this, he did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. So in other words, Genesis 1:2 is saying it's formless and void and not inhabited after he's already created it. So something happened. And that's where I believe that you see that this is the delineation where people who skip this over, I think they're missing an awful big part of it. And again, you can go to the New Testament with Peter when he talks about this as well. You have, just if you want to look at Ezekiel 28, I'll put it up here on the video for a second. This goes into the description of who Lucifer was. You know, it goes on. It says in this, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And, he goes on and he embellishes it. And he says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. I encourage you to read all of that, you know, if you can, because he goes into great detail about the splendor and the authority that Satan had. And matter of fact, I'm going to go out of order here for a second. I'm going to jump to Revelation 4, 6 through 8. So we're looking into the future, and it says this. Let me put this on video. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures. So four, this is what we see. And if you go to Ezekiel 28, 11 through 15, I show you in the yellow and highlight on the right-hand side, you who are anointed cherub who covers. So I give you the example of a royal throne, and we know that the four cherubs cover the front, back, and sides, but I believe at one point, and there's other scriptures that would back this up, that you had the five cherub and that Satan was in a position that covered and hovered, if you will, over the throne room of God. So here you have it, where Satan had all of this splendor, all of this authority, all of this beauty till sin was found in him. He was cast out of heaven. Remember Jesus again, you know, I beheld Satan as lightning from the heavens. So at the speed of light, he was thrown out. And I believe that would have caused a catastrophe, much that you know, we wouldn't know today. Imagine throwing something, an object, from the heavens at that speed, the velocity of hitting the earth and the impact of the earth, which is why that is really the first flood that happened before the flood of Noah as we know it. Because remember, it says in verse 2, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And again, you can find that in Peter as well. So now you have, I needed to kind of set that stage, because now you have man coming on the scene, and Adam now, and man has dominion. Because he says this, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So that's the counsel of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are made in the image of God. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. So he's given him all of this, and Satan has been cast out of heaven. So what I would say is, you know, look at it from that perspective. He had all of this at his fingertips. Not only has it been removed from him, not as only has he been cast from the presence of God, but now man has taken that place. Man has taken that authority, and we are lower than the angels. And we're significant for so many reasons, most notably that Jesus went to the cross for us and that we are saved and redeemed. But it kind of sets the stage, and for lack of a better way of expressing it, put yourself in the enemy's shoes, because you want to understand what the strategy is of your enemy, and that's really what we're going to be getting at. So Genesis 3:15, that's the first prophecy. To me, that's the death sentence that's handed to Lucifer. He says, I will put enmity between thee, I'll put it up on video again, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. So Satan has a seed. It shall bruise thy head, and that shall bruise his heel. So, you know, Satan now knows that death sentence is issued. He sees man, what I would say, weak, pathetic, but yet he's created in the image of God, and God has given us that much authority. So I give you a little bit of a breakdown here, again on video, a little bit of a sequence of things with sin, Genesis 3:15, then the Nephilim come on the scene, okay? Remember, Satan has been given authority now with the fall of Adam and Eve. So what was once his, you could almost say, you know, he's gotten the deed back, or that he enjoyed beforehand. So Genesis 6:1-8, this is what we're talking about with the Nephilim, if you're not familiar with that term. And it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them. So the sons of God, were the fallen angels, saw the daughters of men were fair. They took them for wives as they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh. His days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Those are the Nephilim. Those are the ones who are the result of the procreation between angelic being and females. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Not mighty in the sense that we would know it, but, you know, they're giants. I mean, there is scriptural backing that you can go as high as 30 feet high. Old Testament, I think we'll touch on King Og as 18 feet high. We know Goliath was 13 feet high. So all of this is laid out. So in that timeline that I'm showing you, sin, Satan, Genesis 3:15's death sentence, the Nephilim come on the scene, the flood, which is the reason for removing the Nephilim and all the evil in the earth, the birth of the Messiah, the crucifixion where Jesus has been given the victory really for us, and it is fulfilled, Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled with the resurrection of the Lord. So I needed to really kind of lay this out for you because this gets into what we see today. So this mutation that we saw with the Nephilim altered the bloodline, and I believe, now remember, Satan's been given the death sentence. He knows the Messiah is coming. He doesn't know when and where, but he knows it's coming. But if he can offset that bloodline, then or inject his tainted angelic DNA, I'll call it, then that destroys the perfection and the beauty of Jesus. I'll tell you one other thing concerning the blood of Jesus. I did a presentation on this a while back. I was always intrigued me why the Lord chose blood. What is it about blood that's special? And one of the things that I found in this was the child in the womb, that blood is manufactured by the child only. In other words, the embryo, it gets the nourishment, but the blood itself is generated by that individual, that male or female child. It does not interact with the woman's blood. It's totally complete. Isolated. So what I'm getting at is the blood of Jesus is holy. Holy Spirit came upon Mary and his blood is heaven's blood. So when he resurrected and deposited the blood in the mercy seat, that is the perfect blood of Jesus himself, which we by faith have received. And if Satan can taint that bloodline, he alters what is to come. So that's what I believe the mission and the strategies and the tactics of Satan and his militia is corrupt the gene pool of man, making something other than the image of God. All right, so let's go to the next one. I want to get to Lamech. So the reason I'm saying this too is, so Genesis 6 shows us the first account of what we know as the Nephilim. But I believe that we're going to look at, that we can point to Lamech as the first line of family that came from Adam, that we see this in Genesis 5 genealogy from Adam to Noah. It's all laid out in there. That Lamech, I believe Scripture will show us that this was the first Nephilim. And why do I say that? So I'm going to put this on video. I'm going to read you some things on the left-hand side. Then I'm going to give you the scriptural backing for it on the right. And this can be found in Genesis 4. So going back to the video, the first family of the Nephilim comes through Lamech. He is the seventh generation of Adam through Cain. And I think that's important because remember the story of Cain and Abel, and Abel's blood cries out, the Lord said to Cain. It is the first family to initiate marriage with the fallen angels. This is the first polygamist on record. Genesis 4, two wives, Ada and Zillah, they violated God's covenant of marriage. He boasts to his wives about killing a man. He mocks God. He's a rebel. His three children exchange forbidden knowledge. So they would have gotten this from fallen angels. what I would call ancient world or revolutionary technologies. Again, we can go to structures today all around the world that we do not understand how they put these things together, how they built them, how they created them. And, you know, I've gone through this, these megalithic structures all around the world. You can find this all on video. I've covered plenty of it, plenty of wonderful, wonderful authors and teachers. You can find this information anywhere. But we can see it with our own eyes today. These are things that were put forth in motion that we cannot even recreate with our advances 6,000 years later. So he had his three sons, Jabal, the father of animal husbandry and tent making. Jubal was the father of music and instruments, and Tubal-Cain was the father of blacksmithing and weapons. The sister of Tubal-Cain is Naama. She is the bride of a fallen angel and the mother of a Nephilim giant. So I'm going to point to Genesis 4, starting at verse 18 through 24. Before I do, let me just say this, that if you look up the individual families and accounts, it's usually a verse, maybe two verses. There's six verses that are dedicated to Lamech here. So I think anytime you see that, it's very, very important. So, and unto Enoch, I'm sorry, let me put it up on video. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahuyalel, and Mahuyalel begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech. Lamech took on him two wives. There you see the violation of marriage right there. The name of the ones was Ada and Zillah. Ada bare Jubal. He was the father of such that dwell in tents and of such that have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such that handled the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And I just kind of point out, side note there, that, you know, when the disciples, I believe it was Peter, asked him, how many times shall we be forgive someone of sin? And he says 70 times 7, and there you see that account. So these six verses really lay out in great detail. I believe the Lord is showing us something there that is, from a scriptural basis, the first account that we can see of the violations and the beginnings of what I would say was the Nephilim. So, side note on the genetics of the Nephilim. They contain genetic material similar to a human DNA, but constructed of a different substance. We don't know what that is. It's supernatural. It's in angels. But there's different chemicals and properties that obviously are produced. So instead of having X chromosomes as earthly humans, could Nephilim have hybrids or a different set of codes that make up their existence? Instead of DNA, could there be something such as an XYZ or some other code? So in other words, I show you here on the video on the left, lower left, the two X chromosomes for female and the XY for male. Once that angelic being comes into play, I don't know, you know, how is that altered? And what's so very important is you are created in the image of God. And what Satan has done is he's altered that image. He's invaded the creation of God. And this is so much of what I really want to get at is we are sacred. We are, when God created you, God made you in his own image. And Satan is so bent on your destruction, he will do anything. And this is where I would implore to you that we are at war with the enemy. And he is gone to this extent from thousands of years ago, 6,000 years ago, and now still, you know, pushing however he can today. And it was to alter, potentially stop the bloodline to the Messiah. That didn't work. He went after the Israelites or the Hebrews. And we see time and time and time again in all of these accounts throughout history where Satan has attacked the males. And, you know, you can go to Pharaoh and the killing of the young males and King Herod, and you know, and then even right up until you can go to the 40s and, you know, after the birth of Jesus and Jesus going to the cross and the victory has been sealed, he's still trying to alter and to stop the Israelites, stop the Hebrews, because, you know, the sense there is if you can alter that, then you alter the word of God and everything becomes null and void. Naturally, this is impossible. But my point is everything that he's gone to. So, you know, I've laid out some things on video, what I call the mission and the strategies of Satan and all of his different attempts. And, you know, I've kind of laid this all out here. Just time and time again throughout history, he's done it. I'm going to show you also Abraham, his journey. I've marked in stars here on the map all of the different Nephilim tribes that came about. And the different tribes, these are mentioned throughout the Old Testament. They'll give you some definitions. Raphaim means dead because their sight made people fearful and melt like wax. The example of Goliath of Gath and his brothers. Anakim, because they wore huge necklaces in great numbers. Zamzumin, because they were great warriors. They inspired fear. Emim, because of their size. Whoever saw one was just seized with terror. Gibeon, because their brains were large, their craniums. I wanted to point out in Deuteronomy 9:2, Moses says, "Who can stand against the sons of Anak?" This is after the Red Sea. So even with the parting of the Red Sea, what I wanted to emphasize here is the presence of these beings. Now, there are, you know, accounts that Indian tribes can go to. There's an account of certain giants actually tackling and running alongside buffalo, picking them up. They were that big. This is Indian lore. This is not biblical. I think of Numbers 13:27, where the spies come into the land at Moses' command to check out the land for 40 days. And although Joshua and Caleb came back and they were ready to take the land, but the others were struck in fear. They said, and I'll show you this on video. They said, you know, "We look as grasshoppers to them." So, you know, imagine a grasshopper, and that's how they saw themselves in terms of the size compared to these Nephilim, these giants, these freaks. So, again, they were trying to destroy the Israelites, but this is also so important throughout history in Israel, where the Lord said, you know, instructed the Israelites to these specific tribes, kill every man, woman, child, animal, kill them all, because they are tainted with their genetic mutations of fallen angels. So, you know, sometimes people will say, well, if God was God, you know, he wouldn't do this and he wouldn't instruct them to. There was a reason behind it. It was because of the Nephilim. I wanted to just touch real quickly. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but, you know, people are will bring up the fact that, well, the flood wiped out the Nephilim. And then why do we see this after the flood, post-flood, throughout the Old Testament? And there were two things that I would say. The Nephilim came on the scene and God destroyed it with the flood. God removed them with the flood. But what's interesting to me is he's instructed the Israelites to do the work with his hand of blessing upon them. So he's called the Israelites in through, you know, the lineage of Abraham, and it is them who do it with at the behest of the Lord, at the instructions of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord. So one, I guess you would have to call it a theory, but I think it makes a lot of sense. So I'm going to put this up on video, and it's this. Is could it be that one of Noah's daughters-in-law had been genetically contaminated? And this is the consensus of many people, and we cannot be certain about it, but it makes a lot of sense. We believe that Noah's wife was genetically pure, as well as his three sons. However, it became a different story with his daughters-in-law. And I will say that according to the book of Jasher, the wives were selected a week before getting onto the ark. So could it be that these wives were genetically tainted? They couldn't necessarily have been them, but maybe in their bloodline. So much like a virus, you know, I think of HIV, a man or, you know, if a mother has it, she could be passing that on to the child. The child had nothing to do with it, but because of the genetics, it's passed on. So could these genetics have been passed on to some of Noah's wives? I would say it is highly possible and likely. Genesis 9:18 says, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham would become the father of Canaan. The Canaanites worship Baal, which is their fertility deity. And today, in many ancient Middle Eastern regions, especially Lebanon and Syria, after the Israelites' exodus from Egypt, God ordered them to utterly destroy these people. So then Genesis 9:19, there are the three sons of Noah, and from these men, the whole earth was populated and scattered with inhabitants. So I would say it's highly likely. It's very, very possible. And again, you know, it just goes to the extent that Satan will continuously move and move and move. And he's not stopping today. And, you know, the point that I wanted to highlight here is the history of what I've shown you. But also remember that Jesus said upon his return, his disciples asked him, what will be the signs of your coming? And one of them is, it will be as in the days of Noah. And he also goes in about the days of Lot. So there's a lot that implies, but he's saying, as it was 6,000 years ago, it shall be today. He gives the example of they'll be eating and drinking and marrying and basically carrying on as usual. But in that time, you had this vicious attack. And to me, and this is just my opinion, I believe we see a lot of that today. So if let's see if I can, I'll give you some examples beforehand, and I'm just going to point to a couple slides as I wind this down. If I can, my fat fingers. I don't know why it's not going. No, it's not going. sorry about that. I don't see anything wrong. I don't know why it's not taking. But what I was going to show you is the different cases and histories that we've seen. Antiochus, Theos Epiphanes, he erected an idol in the temple. He cut open an animal there. King Herod, we've talked about the attack from Titus, from Pharaoh, from Adolf Hitler, Nimrod, Judas Iscariot. My point here is the degree of which Satan has attacked, and he is still doing it today. And, you know, time is getting tight. I'll just say it that way. We don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus said that I will come like a thief in the night. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 5 years from now, it could be 10 years from now. We don't know. But with all of that's become fulfilled and all that we see, I think it's pretty safe to say that if you've not given yourself to the Lord, I encourage you to do so today. I wanted to point out something concerning the ark that I found interesting. It was pointed out by another author. Can't remember his name off the top of my head, but it says that the ark was lifted off the earth on the 40th day. After this, the waters kept rising until the antediluvian period, the pre-flood mountains, were submerged. Then all the land-dwelling, air-breathing creatures were destroyed. By the end of the 150th day, only those in the ark were left. And this is Genesis 7:23. My point here is, it says 5 months. So for those 5 months, this is the Hebrew calendar, it's always 30 days, so 5 times 30 is 150. And so for that 150 days, those Nephilim were not able to ravage or fulfill their mission. And if I look at Revelation 9, 1 through 11, it says this, "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss, When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to kill them, not to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. So I go, so what was put into the fiery furnace, if you go back to Jude and 2 Peter, this is where these fallen angels were put into the abyss. And they will be released for a short time during the tribulation. But I found it interesting that these that were put into the abyss for 150 days were also not able to do anything and be during the flood for those 150 days. So is there a correlation? I kind of think there is. And it talks about they had as them a king over the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek is Apollyon, that is the destroyer. According to the book of Enoch, his name was Azazel. So again, I cite the book of Enoch as not the word of God, but is certainly a great resource. Let me see if I can get this going again and show you this. No, I don't know why it doesn't want to do it. Sorry about that. But you can trust me, it's there. So I'd like to just close with this thought that this is all about the blood. It's about the blood of Jesus, the redemptive quality of the blood of Jesus. And this is what Satan's after. And so if I look at Revelation 13, going back to the mark of the beast, and he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that has the mark or the name of the beast, the number of his name. The technology is there today. So, you know, we're not at that time where you take the mark of the beast, but I believe that this will alter your DNA. And this is why I say when Jesus said it shall be as in the days of Noah. Potentially, this could also be referring as the alteration of your genetic code. I say this because if you take the mark of the beast, all bets are off. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, and it's clear in Scripture about that. So the redemptive blood of Jesus, that holy blood that I said, you know, that only Jesus could make in the womb of Mary, that is the blood that has sealed us, you know, as members in the family of God. And this, I believe, and this is only a hunch, I haven't been able, I'm looking into this, but it's possible, and, you know, because Satan is the ultimate copycat, he mimics and distorts everything that the Lord has done and created, we know that there will be a false Holy Trinity. We know that you will have Satan, you know, as the Father, the Antichrist, or the Assyrian, you know, so many different names, which would mimic the Son, and then the false prophet or Holy Spirit. So I personally believe that he will find a way to taint the blood. So it is, if you take the mark of the beast, is there a way that something is injected into your blood? It wouldn't put it past me. I'll put it that way. That's the only way that I can say it. So this is why I say, you know, so much of this information is so important to look at what caused the fall of man, to look at the history of Satan, that he is our enemy. He comes to steal, kill, rob, and destroy. He goes about as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. We have been given the authority, but we must recognize that we, according to Ephesians, we wrestle not against principalities and powers and princes of the air, that our fight is spiritual. But we have been given the victory. We have been given the keys of life for all of eternity. And again, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I implore you to please investigate, look into it. If you're ready right now, it's as simple as, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please come into my life. Please become the Lord of my life. And I promise you, your life will be changed. You know, you'll have to, you should find a good church in your area. But, you know, if you have made that decision, please email russickoutlook@gmail.com. I'll do my best to find a good church in your area. I have some contacts, and if not, I'll ask around, and I have enough people to ask. I'll put it that way. So I hope you enjoyed this. I certainly love looking into the history of the Word of God. It's been proven time and time again. We can trust it. We see it all around us. And because of the signs of what we see, we know he's coming soon. We don't know what soon is, but he is coming soon. So on that note, I'd just like to thank you for your time. Questions, comments, always russickoutlook@gmail.com. And remember, as always, just my opinion.